Have you ever tried sharing your belief with someone, and the more you talk to them about what you believe, the angrier they became, the madder they got? Have you ever tried sharing your faith with someone, and they almost seem to be offended that you believe? They were offended by your faith. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had that experience, but I most certainly have. And there are occasions when I've tried to tell people what I believe about God, about Christ, about the cross, about all of those things, and people would get mad, just get angry. You know, I've come to the conclusion that pagans are an angry lot to begin with, and atheists have a real attitude problem. And whenever you start talking to non-believers, they'll get bummed out with you when you talk about your belief in Christ. If you don't know it yet, know it now. This world is hostile to the gospel of the cross. Now, please understand what I just said. I don't mean to imply, and you need to make sure of this, I don't mean to imply that the world is hostile to God. The world is not. The world is not hostile to this generic idea of God. You can talk to people about Him all you want to, and everybody will say, yeah, I believe in Him too. I believe in the big guy upstairs, they will say. It isn't a generic concept of God that bothers people. It is specifically the cross of Jesus Christ. When you start talking about that, when you talk about the blood, when you talk about Christ who died on a cross for your sins, that offends some people. In fact, it offends a lot of people. One of my favorite programs on television, and I suspect one of yours as well, very good program, in fact, is Touched by an Angel. You guys like to watch that? I don't get to see it often. Comes on at a bad time. But to be honest with you, it really has some decent theology. Now, it's not perfect theology by any stretch of the imagination, but it's pretty good. But have you noticed something? Have you noticed that even though that program stretches the envelope quite a bit and it pushes the edge in secular TV, there's one line it doesn't cross. There's one line it doesn't go over, and that is the cross itself. It never talks about the blood. It never talks about Christ who died on a cross. Now, let me tell you why it doesn't. It is because the producers of that program know that is the point of offense. You start talking Jesus stuff, you start talking blood and cross and Christ and God dying on a cross for your sins, and boy, that makes people mad. Now, talk about God all you want to, but talk about Christ on the cross, and that's a different subject. That's when you need to duck. That's when the fur begins to fly. Now, the question is why? Why do people get offended by the cross? What makes people mad when you talk about Jesus Christ dying for your sins? Well, that's a good question, and it is the question we want to deal with today. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them up, and you know what book. I want you to just turn right over to it. Look in 1 John chapter 5. And in a moment, we begin with verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. We're going to talk briefly this morning about the offensiveness of the cross, or why people get hostile to the gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Now, if you've been with us, you know for a long time we've been involved in this study. And this will be good news for some of you. We're now bringing it to a close. Not today, but maybe the next couple of weeks at least. We're in the process of nailing this thing up, shutting it down, getting out of it. Now, that may sound like good news to some of you, because some of you think we've been in it forever. You don't remember a time when you didn't have to turn to 1 John. But I want you to know it's sad news to me. I like this book, don't you? It's a great book. I like John. He's a neat old guy. I like what he's had to say. He's had some really great stuff for us in this book. But let's be honest about it, guys. He's also had some tough stuff. He's had some hard things to say. John has had some incredibly difficult passages in this book. And I don't know that there's a more difficult passage, more troubling passage in all the letter of 1 John than the one we're going to read this morning. Let me tell you why. It is because in this he's going to talk about the blood. He's going to make reference to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he's going to say some very troubling things. Now, before I read this, I've got to explain the background, the context. So pay close attention. And I know this stuff can be boring, but you need it or you won't be able to understand what's going on here. Remember what's happening? 1 John is actually a letter that John writes to the church at Ephesus. In fact, it is referred to as a circular letter. Now, when I call it a circular letter, that doesn't mean it's a letter written on round paper. That means it's a letter intended to circulate among the church or churches in and around the city of Ephesus. John, by the time he writes this, is an old man. He is the last living of the original 12 disciples. And John has become pastor or overseer of the church or churches in and around Ephesus. Now, there's a real problem. The problem is that some weird people had come into the church teaching some weird stuff about Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before. They were teaching, and listen, this is important. They were teaching that Jesus Christ wasn't really God in human flesh. In fact, what they were teaching is that Jesus was divine, but he wasn't really human. These were people we call Gnostics, and the Gnostics said that we recognize the deity of Christ, but we don't believe in the humanity of Christ. We don't really think he was ever physically a man. Now, the reason the Gnostics said that is because they had a premise that everything of flesh is evil and spirit is good. And they said no God, good God, would ever put himself in evil flesh. Pay attention, guys. It's going to be important. And they said no good God would ever take upon himself a human body. Now, that's what they were teaching. Now, guys, listen up. That presents a problem. If you don't believe that Jesus is really a human being, how do you explain it? If you don't believe he was God who became man, what do you say? How do you explain who and what Christ was? Well, there were several schools of thought in Gnosticism. One school of thought simply said that Jesus was a vision. He wasn't really man, wasn't really God, but he was a vision that God sent. That was one thought. Another school of thought said that he was sort of a spiritual emanation of God, sort of part spirit, part flesh, not all God, not all man. That was another explanation. But the third explanation is the one that was most popular. One group of Gnostics said that Jesus was flesh. He really was a flesh and blood human being. But what they said was this, that God entered into him at the baptism. He was an ordinary man, they said, but God possessed his body when he was baptized. Remember, the Bible says Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove and said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, the Gnostics said that what happened is that the Spirit of God came into the body of this man named Jesus. He wasn't God who became man. He was God who came into this man. And then they said, on the cross, God's Spirit left him. You see, the problem the Gnostics had was they couldn't abide the cross. The problem the Gnostics had is they just couldn't swallow the idea that God would become man and die on a cross for our sins. And so they said, God came into Christ at the baptism, but left him at the cross. And it's against that backdrop that John writes these words. Got your Bible open? Watch. Keeping in mind what he's dealing with, John writes in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood." Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. We receive the witness of men, and the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. Look in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now watch verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now let me show you the key verse. What's he talking about here? The key verse is verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. Now let me explain that. Let me paraphrase it. When he said, "This is he who came by water," that's a reference in all probability to the baptism. And when he says, "This is he who came by blood," it is a reference to the cross. To paraphrase it, what he's saying is this. Jesus Christ was God at the baptism, and he was God on the cross. Jesus Christ was God in the water, and he was God at Calvary. Jesus Christ was God who was at the baptism, but he was also God who gave up his life and poured out his blood. In other words, what John is saying is this, the cross. It is the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that matters. You see, to the Gnostic, that was abhorrent. To the Gnostic, the whole idea of a bloody cross was something they couldn't abide. And John says, let me tell you something. If you can't abide the cross, you can't abide God. If you leave the cross out, there is no gospel. John was saying, look, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that matters. But guys, listen to me. It's the cross that makes people mad. Peter called it the stone of offense, and Paul referred to it as a stumbling block. It is the cross that makes people angry. On one occasion when Billy Graham was a young man just starting out in ministry, a well-known theologian came to him and said, "Billy, I see you've got a lot of potential. And you can go far in this work, But you must stop preaching so much about the blood. Billy Graham said when that man told him that, he determined in his heart to preach the blood more than ever before. Listen to me if you don't hear anything else I say. It is the blood. It is the blood. It is the blood. It is the blood that makes the difference. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. But that's what's so offensive. Now, if you don't think it's offensive, let's put it to the test. Try this experiment. The next time you're at a dinner party, start talking about religion. And you'll notice that folks won't mind. Talk about church, and they'll talk about church with you all you want. Talk about God and spirituality and touched by an angel, and they'll talk about it all night long. And then get specific and interject the idea that God was in Christ, dying on a cross for your sins. And watch how they react. They will treat you as if you have a combination of bad breath, body odor, and dandruff all rolled up in one. They'll leave you alone. They'll get mad. When you start talking to the cross, you better duck. That's when it's going to fly. It is the cross that is the point of offense. Now the question is, why? What's so offensive about the cross? Why do people get so mad about it? Well, let's dig in and find out. Now, I suppose there are many things we could talk about, but let's just look at a few. I think number one, and write this down, I think the reason the cross is so offensive to so many people is it simply defies our logic. Let me say that again. The cross of Christ defies our logic. In other words, listen up. The cross doesn't make a bit of sense. You and I basically have this idea that if something's true, it's got to make sense to us. And the bottom line of the cross is it seems so illogical, so irrational. Most folks don't believe it and never will, and most of your friends will never believe it, and many of you who sit here today probably don't really believe it as the Bible says it. And the reason we have a hard time believing it is because it simply doesn't make sense. It defies all human logic. In fact, let me show you a verse of Scripture. Look in verse 6. In verse 6, John's writing, he said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood." And then he says, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Can I give you a very, very, very loose paraphrase? And it's very loose. What he's saying is this: Jesus Christ was God in the water and God on the cross, God at the baptism and God at Calvary. And it's the Spirit that makes you know that's true. And if it weren't for the Spirit of God, you'd never believe it. You know, you'll never believe the gospel of Christ if God's Spirit didn't bear it to your heart. And the reason you'd never believe it is because it is absolutely ridiculous. It is silly. It sounds irrational. It sounds illogical. Have you ever listened to what the gospel says? You know, when I read the story of Christ on the cross, my initial reaction to it is to say, "Father, can't you come up with anything better than that?" And I'm not trying to be irreligious here or irreverent. But when I read about the cross, my first reaction is to say, "Father, can't you come up with something that makes more sense, that's more rational, more logical? And for heaven's sakes, Father, can't you come up with something that I can explain to my pagan friends?" And so that my pagan friends will hear me explain it and say, "Aha, that makes sense." But he didn't. Instead, what he came up with was something that the Bible itself says is foolishness to pagans. To those who perish, it seems like what? Foolishness. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to tell you, but there are times when I'm embarrassed when I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody. Now, don't misinterpret that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But every once in a while, when I try to explain it to a pagan, to a non-believer, it's embarrassing because I know how silly it sounds to them. I read some time ago about a young woman who was born to and raised by two retarded parents. She had normal intelligence and they did not. They did a very good job raising her the best they knew how, and she loved them, and she appreciated all that they had done. But she was conflicted because whenever they were with her in public, she was embarrassed. I'm that way about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I got to tell you, sometimes when I try to explain it, it's embarrassing. Because I know how silly it sounds to a non-believer. You say, "Well, I don't know what you mean by silly." All right, listen up. If you want to know how silly it sounds, go find a pagan friend and you try to tell him everything about the cross. You go find a pagan friend and you tell him that 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe entered time and space through the portals of a virgin's womb. And you tell your pagan friend that he lived for 33 and a half years as a man on earth. and tell your pagan friend that he became a little respected Jewish rabbi who roamed around Palestine, leading around a ragtag group of 12 men, and tell that pagan friend that he taught things that most self-respecting Jews would never believe, and finally made enough people mad that they nailed him to a cross and hung him between heaven and earth over a garbage heap in Jerusalem. And then you tell your pagan friends that he died on that cross, and they took him down and put him in a hole in the ground, and 3 days later he got up from the dead, and then he ascended to God on high. And then you tell your pagan friend, now if you'll just believe all that, you'll go to heaven. Now look up here. I want you to know I believe everything I just said, but it still sounds silly, doesn't it? Don't be afraid to nod your head. I'm afraid that's irreverent if I nod my head. I want you to know I believe every bit of that is true. Every bit of that is true, but I got to tell you, it is the silliest, most illogical, irrational sounding thing I know of. But it is true. And that's why the gospel is so offensive, because it defies our logic. Have you guys figured out that you cannot debate someone into the kingdom of God? You cannot, by rational argument alone, win a person to Christ. Are you familiar with apologetics? Apologetics is not the science of apologizing. It is rather the defense of the faith. If you are familiar with apologetics, you know there are two types of apologetics. There's what's referred to as presuppositional apologetics. Presuppositional apologetics is when you say you can't convince anybody of anything. That people have to accept certain presuppositions by faith, and only then can they understand. That's presuppositional. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, I believe in Christ the same way I believe in the Son. I believe in the Son because I see it, and by it I see everything else. Well, the same thing is true with salvation. I believe in Christ, and because I do, I now understand everything else. But there are certain presuppositions you have to accept. That's one type of apologetic. The other is called classical or rational, evidential apologetics. It says there are arguments and polemics that you can apply, evidence and proof to make people believe in Christ. Now let me tell you something. In my head, I want to be a classical apologist. I want to believe that I can argue you into the kingdom of God, but in my heart I know I can't. Because in my heart I know, just by my head, it doesn't make sense. That, by the way, is where philosophy fails. Philosophy is the discipline of making sense out of life, and when it comes to the cross, it makes no sense. And that's why it offends us. The Bible says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What an understatement. Is anybody with me on this? Do you know what I'm talking about? The most foolish message the world has ever heard is the message of the cross. But the kicker is that it's true. It sounds so silly, but it's true. By the way, may I make something clear to you? Something doesn't have to seem logical in your mind to be true. And things don't have to fit your frame of reference to be true. Imagine you lived 200 years ago in 1798. And someone from 1998 came to see you 200 years ago and told you all about things like microwave and computer software and television, airwaves and radio beams. What would you have said? You would have looked at them as if they were crazy. You would have said, how irrational. What a silly idea. Now it's commonplace. Things don't have to be rational and logical to your mind to be true. And I want you to know, truth will eventually bear out. And the Bible says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That simply means, no matter how silly it sounds, one of these days everybody will know it's true. Problem is, by then, for some, it will be too late. Let me give you a second thing that offends us about the cross. Number one, it defies our logic. Number two, the cross tramples our ego. And one of the reasons we don't like it is because it messes with our pride. It not only defies logic, but it steps all over who we think we are. Tramples our ego. The message of the cross, ladies and gentlemen, is very humbling. Listen, this is the message. You can't save yourself, so God did it for you. Isn't that the message of the cross? You can't pay the debt, so God paid it for you, and that we don't like. Let me show you something. Look in verse 11. John writes in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God, now watch, has given us eternal life. And I submit to you, we don't like that. We would much prefer it to read like this. And this is the testimony that God rewards us for our hard work with eternal life. That's what we want it to say, but it doesn't say that. It simply says God has given it to us. I don't know how to explain this other than to say to you, we, because of who we are and what we are, especially we Western American Christians, we like to think we earn it somehow. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be in anybody's debt. You know the old saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that, and I'll tell you why I believe that. I would much rather give you something than to get something from you, because when I give you something, I think you're indebted to me. When you give me something, I feel indebted to you, and I don't like feeling indebted to you. I remember years ago when I was a very young man, Alice and I had just gotten married. We married as children. We were just 18 years old when we got married. If any of you are 18 thinking about getting married, please come see me. Not a bright idea. But we were 18 years old when we got married, and a few months after we were married, we decided to invite my family, my parents, out to eat. And it was going to be that first, how do you say it, adult supper. It was going to be that first time when one adult couple is having dinner and paying for dinner for another adult couple, and I was going to be the one paying. And I was looking forward to that. My parents came down, and we went to the restaurant, fairly nice little restaurant, and we ordered our meals, and my dad ordered something I was a little concerned about because it was a little more expensive than I thought he would order. But I figured, I've got enough money, it'll break me, but I can pay for it, let him have it. And we ate the meal, and then the waitress came with a ticket, and she gave it to me, and I reached back in my back pocket to pull out my wallet, and my wallet wasn't there. I'd gone off and left it at home. And all of a sudden, a great big grin broke out across my father's face. And he reached back in his back pocket, pulled out his wallet, and did what he's done so many times before. He paid my way. Now, I want you to know, that ticked me off. I didn't like that. I didn't like that at all. I was going to pay. I wanted to pay. In fact, let me tell you what really ticked me off. Two things really ticked me off. Number one, my dad knew before we got to the restaurant that I didn't have my wallet with me. He saw me leave it on the mantle. That old man set me up. That's the first thing that ticked me off. The second thing that ticked me off is that when I got back and got my wallet and tried to repay him, he wouldn't let me pay. He said, no, paid for. Boy, did that make me mad. I want you to know, ever since then, it's been 26 years now, every time we go out to eat, I pay for it. I'm going to tick him off. I always pay for it. My point, though, is this. It bothered me because I couldn't pay for the meal and I wanted to pay my way. Let me tell you something. If it bothers you to owe someone for a meal and you can't repay that, think in these terms. God has given you eternal life and you can't repay that. That's humbling, isn't it? See, we don't like that idea. We like the idea that we Americans can somehow deserve heaven. Now, Europeans, they need grace. But we Americans, why, we surely ought to be able to earn our way to heaven. I've said before, if God would let me, I could get everybody to heaven. I really could. If God would let me change the rules, I could get everyone to heaven. You say, well, I know what you'd do. You'd make it easier. No way. I'd make it harder. And the harder I made it, the more people would want it. I tell people to get to heaven, you've got to do 10 good deeds a day for 70 years. And we'd work ourselves to death for 70 years to get to heaven and be glad of it. Or I tell people it cost $1 million to get through the gates of heaven, and no matter how poor we were, hook, crook, or scandal, we'd come up with $1 million. And we feel good about it because we did it. And the point of the cross is that you can't do it. And that tramples our ego. We like to pay for it. I read about a little boy who had gone to Washington, D.C. He was looking at the Washington Monument. He liked it. A park ranger walked by and he asked him, sir, how much for that monument? I'd like to buy it. And the ranger said, you can't buy that. Oh, yeah, I want it. And so he reached in his pocket and pulled out 34 cents, a quarter and 9 pennies. He said, is this enough? And the ranger just smiled and said, son, you can't buy that monument. First of all, you don't have enough. 34 cents, $34, $34 million wouldn't buy that monument. Second, it's not for sale. And third, if you're an American citizen, you already own it. it's yours. There's a sense that in which heaven is the same way. Eternal life is the same way. You don't have a thing you can pay to get it. It isn't for sale, but if you're a believer in Christ, it's already yours. But you didn't earn it. See, our problem is we want to believe we're good enough. I really believe that many a man is going to miss heaven for one reason. It is because he is unwilling to admit that he's hopeless without Christ. And he can't save himself. We like to say, I am as good as the next man. That is true, but what you don't understand is the next man's lost too. And no one without Christ is saved. I read some time ago about Alexander White, the great Scottish preacher, a man of great integrity and forthrightness. One Sunday morning, he stood in the pulpit and he told his congregation, tonight, I will preach about the wickedest, and that's how he said it, the wickedest man in Edinburgh. And knowing his propensity for forthrightness that night, the sanctuary was packed to overflowing. People wanted to hear the name. And then Alexander White stood to the pulpit and looked out at the congregation and said, Alexander White is the wickedest man in Edinburgh. And he went on to preach about the grace of God through Christ and the blood. Guys, you can't earn it. And it tramples your ego. I want to give you one last thing that offends us about the cross. It defies our logic. It tramples our ego. Finally, and maybe most troubling, it limits our options. The thing that bothers us most about the cross is that it limits our options. Let me make that clear to you. The truth is, bottom line, if God really did what He said He did on the cross, if God was really in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, if Jesus Christ was really God dying on a cross for our sins, then what it means is there is no other way. And we don't like that. Now, if this stuff isn't true, if it isn't true, then you've got all the options in the world. But if it is true, then it means there's no other way. In fact, let me show you something. Look in verse 11. John writes, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life and that His life is in His Son. Now watch. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. You know the great thing about being a Bible teacher? Wake the guy next to you up because he'll want to hear this too. The great thing about being a Bible teacher is you never run out of stuff to teach. You know the bad thing about being a Bible teacher? You must teach what it says, even if you don't like it. And I don't like it. I love the Bible, and I want you to know I love it with all my heart, but there are parts of it I wish didn't exist. And this is one part I wish didn't exist. This one phrase at the end of verse 12 is a phrase that I wish God had not placed in His Word. Read it again. Verse 12, he who has a son has life. No problem there, like that. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. I wish that weren't there. What John is saying without any equivocation at all is this. There are two types of people in the world. Those with the Son who will live forever and those without the Son who will not live forever. Period. And I want you to know that goes against every politically correct bone in my body. See, we really want to believe that there are 1,000 different ways. We Americans love options. We love options. We want to say, hey, you take the high road, I take the low, we'll all get to heaven someday. We want to say, well, I'm a Christian, but you're Buddhist, or you're Hindu, or you're Muslim, or you're a New Ager. Hey, your way's your way, my way's my way. We're all going to the same place. And John says, no. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Period. And that's tough. And that's why people get mad at Christians. That's the offense. It limits our options. People don't want to be told there's one way. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Period. That's it. what he's really saying here? He's saying the God of the universe has chosen to do business with us through Christ. If you now choose to do business with Him, you must do business with Him His way through Christ. True? Read it again. Look in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God that He's testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar or called God a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Paraphrase. God has chosen to do business with us through Christ, period. If you choose to do business with God, you must do business with God God's way, and God's way is Christ. That's what makes people so mad. But God's way is Christ. Bottom line is this. Either the cross of Jesus Christ is everything, or it is nothing. And you must decide. That's your choice. Which is it? It is everything or it's nothing. And you must decide. You say, Pastor, how do I come to God and do business with Him through the cross? I'm going to give you four very quick words. I'm just going to mention them and we'll be through. The Bible says, first of all, believe. The word believe simply means to accept this as fact. Whether you understand it or not, believe it. Then the Bible gives the word repent. The word repent is the Greek word metanoia. It means to turn around or to turn away from. That simply means once you've accepted this as fact, you turn away from everything else you thought was going to get you to heaven, everything else you've been depending on. The third word the Bible gives is the word receive. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to be called the children of God. The word receive in the Greek literally means to welcome or to invite. It means that once you've put your faith, you've trusted, you believe that He's Christ, and you've turned away from everything else, you personally invite Him into your heart. And then the Bible gives a fourth word, confess. It means to take your stand with Him. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to ask you, if you've never stood for Christ, to come and stand with Him right now. But I want you to be very clear what this invitation is about. And every invitation we give in this church is the same. When I ask you to walk down this aisle, I'm not asking you to walk down and say, yeah, I'm a God-like person. Or I'm a person who thinks there's a God, a big guy upstairs. And I'm not asking you to walk down an aisle and say, you know, I want to be part of a religious group. Or I like spiritual stuff. If you walk down this aisle and you stand here for the first time, having received Christ, what it means is that you now unashamedly take your stand for Christ. As offensive as that might be to the rest of the world, you come through the blood and by the cross with Christ. Can you take a stand like that? When the rest of the world laughs at it, thinks it's silly, that's what Christianity is all about. I love that old song. We sing it occasionally as a chorus around here. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's the cross. Let's pray. Father, this is a passage that is troubling. It does defy our logic. We want to believe that it's got to make sense, and somehow humanly it doesn't. It tramples our pride and our ego. It says that we can't and only You can. And it limits our option, and we don't like that. We don't like thinking there's only one way, but You've said there is only one way. And I don't like that, Father. Sometimes I wish You'd give options, but You're God and You know best, and You've chosen to do business this one way. My prayer is that this morning, those who are here will do business with You, and we'll do it Your way. We'll come to Christ, receive Him as Lord, through the cross, enter a relationship with You. And Father, help us to choose that clearly. For others who are here who have decisions that ought to be made public, give them the courage to take a stand and say, I stand with Jesus Christ in this issue. Perhaps to become part of the church or to be baptized. Father, whatever that need, would You give them courage to do it and to do it now? We put it all in Your hands. In Jesus' name, Amen.